Amos chapter 4, we're looking at verses 4 through 13 today. Amos chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but you did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. It's very easy in reading a prophet like Amos to be discouraged. It's not a happy message, as we've gone through last week, the confirmation of judgment, the surety of judgment. But even here, we want to make sure that we hear the ring of hope that is presented. Because it's there. We want to be able to heed what God is saying from 3,000 years ago and hear hope, because that is the message. It's always hope. From the rainbow after the flood through Abraham and then the kings and all the problems they had, the ring of truth was hope. Hope through the prophets, through all their despair, through the 400 years of being exiled, hope is there. Right up to that time when a baby was born in a manger and carried off to Egypt and grew up in Bethlehem and in Nazareth. Hope is the thread that we have in all this, and we want to hear that today. Now today, Amos kind of gets personal. And what I mean by that is the idea of, well, here's the question I have for you. Let's put it this way. Why are you here today? What is your purpose in being here? Is it just what you do on Sunday mornings? Is it expected of you? Would your dad grab you and pull you over here if you didn't get out of bed? Right? Why are you here? What is the reason we're here? What is worship? What is it about? Is it about the singing? Is it about the reading? Is it about the preaching? That's kind of what Amos is throwing his accusations and mocking a bit at the Israelites. He's saying, what is this worship that you're doing? And I want us to hear not just the harshness of it, the accusation, which maybe we need to hear, but the hope that comes out of it, that we can hear, that's there in the thread of history. Now, in ancient Israel, we see that the priests would often, they would call the people to worship. And the Psalms are full of them, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, Psalm 100 tells us. Or Come, let us sing for joy in the house of the Lord in Psalm 95. Or in Psalm 96, it tells us, sing to the Lord a new song. There was an expectation of worship of coming before God with joy and thanksgiving and hope. It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. David says, better a day in your courts than 1,000 years elsewhere. Right? The prophet Joel has an interesting, puts it a different way. In Joel chapter 1, and at verse 13, he says this. That's Delamus. That looked familiar. Here we go. Verse 13. Here's a different kind of call. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Right? In times of good, in times of bad, whatever it is, there's a call to come to the house. Come to be with God. That's where you need to be in these things. And Amos follows this pattern of a call to worship, but kind of twists it a bit. He first tells them, he says, in fact, you know, this first verse, verse 4, go to Bethel and sin. Now, so that is a favorite verse of students who go to Northwestern University in Minneapolis, because Bethel is just right down the road, right? So they say, hey, yeah, that's where you go, that's where the kids go to sin. Go to Bethel and sin. That's what you got to do, right? But he's not saying, he's mocking them. He says, go to your temples, plural. Go to Bethel. Go to Gilgal. And sin. Sin some more. Go. Do it all. Why not? He's telling them that this worship that they're trying to portray, they're trying to do, is worthless. It's worthless to him. He looks at it and goes, that's sin. That's how he's looking at it. And then he even twists it further. He mocks them in a rebuttal of their sacrifices. Now, it's interesting in verse 4 that says, bring your sacrifices every morning. And the NIV had said your tithes every 3 years. Some of your Bibles probably say 3 days. That's better. It is. And it makes more sense, actually, if you think about it here. Because what he's mocking them for was, so typically, a family would go once a year to offer the sacrifices. Think of a Samuel. Right? Hannah, and once a year, they'd go and offer the sacrifices, and, you know, she'd cry, and, you know, he eventually got pregnant with Samuel, okay? That was the pattern. That's your typical deal, right? And then, actually, tithes that were taken in were then brought in every 3 years. And so he's telling, he said, well, but you, look at you folks. You guys are bringing your sacrifices in, you know, a couple times a week. You're bringing in your tithes 2 or 3 times a week. You must think you're pretty good. You must think pretty high of yourselves. I mean, this has to be better, right? I mean, if bringing in tithes every 3 years is good, then bringing it every 3 days would be even better, right? That means, God, you're happy with us now, right? We're good, right, God? No. He just mocks them. He says, no, this is what you boast about yourselves. This is what you love to do. And that mocking, and what it tells us, and what I want to hear us to hear today, is that you cannot please God in your worship simply by increasing the quantity of gifts or confessions. You know, in our world, in the culture we live in, if something is good, then more is better. How much do you need to be happy in America? More. That's the answer. How much money do you need to live? More. How much stuff do you need to fill that hole in your heart? More. That's the answer. It's never enough. It's a constant, like a fire. And Christians, we fall in the same traps, don't we? You know, and that's bad, right? But you say, you know, if I want to know God more, maybe I'll pray more, I'll read the Bible more, I'll give more, I'll volunteer more, I'll read more books, I'll attend church more, more and more and more. And then I'll be okay. Then I'll be right with God. And Amos is telling us, no. Quantity doesn't mean quality. It's true then, it's true now. And the question I want us to ask is, I mean, as you come here, why are you here? Are you doing these things? To be right with God? Or are you doing them because you're right with God? And those are very, very, very different ideas, people. If you're coming here to relieve your guilt, which was good. But if you're coming here and doing these things and putting money in this offering and taking this communion and doing the things you're doing, you read your devotionals or whatever it may be, so that you can be right with God, it doesn't work. That's what Amos is telling them, and that's what he's telling us today. What we want is, the reason we're here is the joy of being right with God. Not to be right with God, because we are right with God. Because I'm right with God, I want to give. Because I am right with God, because of the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us, I want to love people. I want to reach out to people. I want to be with God's people. That is what worship is about. That's what it should be. Israel had lost the heart of worship. They lost it. And Amos calls on them to come back to it. To search our hearts and ask that question, why am I here? And then in verse 5, he continues with an accusation. This burning of leavened bread and bragging about your offerings. Boasting. That's what you love to do. The reading of Matthew spoke to this issue, didn't it? Right? You're giving. You want people to see you. Now, there is in the law rules about thank offerings, and that does include leavened bread. But there's nothing in there about burning the leavened bread. Again, it's one of those things. What would burning do, though? If you burn the leavened bread, everyone would see it. Look at me. I'm not just giving this. Oh, I'll burn it. It'll be better. Look at me. I'm giving. I'm better. Look how much I gave this month. I've seen churches that, this is true, that every month in their bulletin, in these small churches usually, post how much money each family gave each month. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, you know, and so again, pretty effective, right? You know, you're, well, we're kind of short this month, but you know, everybody's going to see what we gave. Is that what it's about? Is that worship? No, it is not. The problem here is about the bragging. It's about not being thankful, but about the appearance of things. And so the thing we want to take from this is that you cannot honor God with praise if you end up putting most of the attention on yourself. Okay? If it's about you, it's not about God. Okay? And it's like a sliding scale. I mean, you can't have both. It's either about you or it's about God. And Amos is telling us, please, people, don't fall in this trap of pride. Don't fall in this trap. Israel was seeking to glorify themselves, not God, to be, you know, they built their temples. They wanted the world to see, oh, we're good. They want to be seen as godly because of their money. And I've seen that happen. Giving money often gives people a sense of godliness and, unfortunately, and often entitlement. I've seen far too many churches, been involved in far too many churches where people want to exert their influence because of the money. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a board meeting or been in a church where, one time church I was a worship leader at, a gentleman came up after the service and said he was not happy with the music, right? You know, when they went through the worship wars of the 90s and 2000s and wasn't happy. He says, your older people, they give a lot of money here, so you need to change this music, or they're not going to give their money. I'm not going to give you my money if you don't change this, you know? And it's an awful attitude, you know? For it is a pressure that's real for some churches, you know, when you get these churches and they just become big machines that got to keep on going, the programs got to keep on going. I always say, you know, frankly, folks, God doesn't need your money. He has plenty, right? He has plenty of money. It's never about him needing your money. It's about your heart and what you trust and what you want to do with it. And so you cannot honor God with praise if you end up putting the attention on yourself and not others and not God. So that's number two. Then this next session is God's chastening. And here's where I see so much hope. You probably notice the repetition after each of these items of, yet you have not returned to me. All right? So what does it tell us? The purpose of these things is, I want you to return to me. That's what he wants. That's God's main desire. He wants you. He wants us to come to him. Yes, these curses that God has put upon them in various ways are, could be seen in two ways. One as a punishment, right? A covenantal punishment. They made a covenant with God. They've broken it. These are the consequences of that. But we also see this hope in these things. This trying to have the people humble themselves and come back to God. That is the purpose. You know, now, that brings us to a lot of questions as we think about calamities and problems in our lives, right? We see in here, he started with a famine, and then he withheld rain, and there's problems with the crops, and then there's plagues and war, and then this thing like punished like Sodom and Gomorrah, not sure what that is exactly, maybe an earthquake that Amos mentions or something like that, but the whole purpose was, at any rate, he's like pleading with them. I did this and you didn't come back to me. Why? Why wouldn't you? When you need me the most, why won't you come back to me? And that's the same thing God is saying to us today all the time. I confess, I'm as prideful as anybody. I am. It's a struggle. I hope I'm doing better, you know, as I grow older. But, I don't like asking for help. I will wander around Walmart for an hour and a half. Well, maybe not quite, but a long time, 10, 15 minutes, I've done it to find something. And all I have to do is ask the guy, where is this? Now I can find it. I know I can. It's a pride. Just simple pride. That is what God's saying. And so the key here is then, you cannot develop a relationship with God by ignoring his chastening or being unwilling to turn and depend on him. That's all he wants. Just depend on me. Again, now, as we look at the things in our world, things that happen, you know, are these troubles direct from God? Is God giving me this financial problem? Is God giving me this sickness? Did God cause this car crash? These are hard questions, really hard questions. Now, I think we can see things in our world and, one, know that some things are just consequences of our actions, right? Cause and effect. And so that can happen. We also know that we live in a fallen world. That in spite of our very best efforts, our most godly living, or it may be, trials, problems happen. Diseases happen. Accidents happen. But we can hear, even in all these things, whatever the cause may be, the ring of God saying, come to me, I'm here with you. I was on the cross with you. I understand the pain you're feeling. Come to me. Trust me. Humble yourselves. Don't be afraid to come to your people and ask for help. It takes humility, and humility is a difficult thing. To be open with somebody else, to admit you're weak, to admit you have a problem, to admit you made a mistake, to admit I handled my finances poorly and now I'm short on my bills. That's hard to admit. But in God's kingdom, there's plenty. In God's kingdom, there's enough. We can help each other. God can help us. So how do you respond to troubles? Do you close up? Do you become bitter? Anger? Determination to just dig in and take care of myself? Or, I think as God is trying to tell us, do we humbly come before Him? Do we confess? Well, it's not always about sin, necessarily. That is what God desires. He's calling us. Please, there's hope here. Return to Him as we want. At the end of the section here, then, we have the therefore. Verse 12. Therefore, because of these things, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. The images of a powerful God forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals thoughts of man. He's over all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. And so our lives are a preparation to come before that kind of a God. And so what we want to take away from that is it is necessary for everyone to begin preparing for that day when you will meet the Creator of the universe face to face. Now the question is then, is that going to be a joyous occasion or a terrifying occasion? A little bit of both. There you are, right? I mean, the awe of God, I have no idea. I can't even imagine. My mind is blown to think that I will be face to face with God, right? But there's a part of me that my heart yearns for that. I desire because of what Jesus did. I can have that kind of confidence. That's what God wants. That's why He did it. And the question is, are we ready? Is that our thinking? Are we prepared? Oh, I'll get ready tomorrow. That's, I'm young. That's the curse of the young. And the curse of old is looking back and regretting. The curse of the young is looking forward and thinking you have time. The fact is, we don't know. We don't know. News yesterday, you're into sports or football. The Minnesota Vikings had drafted a young man, 24 years old, defensive back, and he's out in Maryland or something like that, involved in a car crash. He's dead. Just like that. We don't know. We don't know. And I despise using fear as a tactic in any kind of evangelism or drawing people to God. All right, that is not my purpose. The kingdom of God is not of fear. And if you're coming to the Lord or accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, however you want to put it, because you're afraid, you've missed it. You've missed it. The kingdom of God is plenty and joy. It's knowing that I'm right with God and I can fellowship with Him. It's knowing I can be right with people. It's about righteousness and knowing that a better world will come. And, a little bit of trepidation can motivate us, but are you ready? And I guess the question is, do you care? Does it matter? And what I mean by that is, are these sorts of things, God's kingdom, the reason we come together, our worship, is it something that goes beyond these doors on a Sunday morning? And that's a struggle. I can confess to times in my life, even here now, where I'll go a day or two and go, you know, I got so caught up in work or some family or whatever it may be, and realize, boy, I've not really thought about God, let alone pray or read my Bible or something like that, right? It's difficult. Which is another good reason for us to come together on a day like today, right? To encourage and help each other. Say, go out there. You know, it says, behold your mission field. Behold your life. It's before us. And we can take that caring of just having that with us all the time. Because this is good news. You know, that when we surrender to Christ, that we seek to follow and obey Him, it is out of our love and appreciation and not the fear. Is this the primary pillar of your life? Is this something that you wake up and you think about? You know, having a practice of prayer throughout the day? Those types of things? Is that platinum rule we spoke of last week of not just doing to others as you want them to do, but doing to others as Jesus does, of sacrifice and the better on others, even at the expense of yourself? Is that your motivation day to day? God is warning us because He wants to help us. He warns us. He gave us this word that was damning Israel to judgment in this. So today we can look back on that and say, I don't want that. I want my eyes to be open. I want to examine my life and do what's right. Because I love the Lord and I want to be with Him. Is that your desire today? And if it's not, or even as we talked about it, and you look in your past week and went, oh shoot, I fell short. Well, yeah, join the club. It's okay. You're here. You're safe. And God wants you to come to Him. Just more than anything. He doesn't care what you did or what you're going to do. He's just come to me. It's not about you. It is about me. That the story of the prodigal son, we often make it that his problem was that he was just selfish and just wanted to live his life. But the real problem was he rejected the father. And even when he came back, even then for a bit, it was still kind of about himself. You know, oh man, my life's terrible. At least I could be a servant. It wasn't about the father. But the real lesson in that parable was the father's response. The father showed him what it was really about. That even though he came back selfishly, the father still went, this is the best day ever. And that's what God does for you. When you turn to Him, if you confess Him, if you just came back to Him or said you're sorry, whatever it is, for God, that's the best day ever. Ever. And He throws a party every single time you do. I want you to be encouraged by that. That we can be encouraged by that. And turn to Him no matter what. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are grateful for Your desire to be with us. It's hard to understand. We are stubborn, unyielding sometimes, unforgiving. And yet, no matter how far away we think we go from You, one turn and You're right there with open arms. I thank You for that. I pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts. If there's anybody here today that has any doubt in their mind or any concern, any thought that maybe they haven't has You as a primary concern of their life and that joy of knowing You is not there, Lord, I pray they'll experience that even right now. To be just washed over with the love, forgiveness, and grace that You give. Help us to be Your people, that people would see that in us. And would glory in You, in amazement of You, and come to You because of it. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.